In our story of the Bible, this is cassette number 25, and I would like for you to join with me as we approach the throne of grace in prayer. Almighty God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name forevermore. May thy kingdom soon come, and may thy righteous will soon be done on this earth, as it is now done in heaven. Father, into thy holy and hallowed presence we come this morning, asking for thy blessing to rest heavily upon us as we once again open thy pages of truth. May we realize at all times the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, as he exhorts us that these things are written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. May we search deep to get the truths that will guide, guard, and direct us as we journey Zionward. Hasten that day, we beseech thee, when the dawn of Zion's glad morning shall erase the darkness of sin that covers this earth and usher in thy glorious time for which we hope and pray, namely, when thy glory shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Forgive us of our multitudinous transgressions, we beseech thee, for now we come before thy throne of grace, in and through the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Anointed. Amen. Class, as we begin our study of the journey through the Bible this morning, I would like for us to go back for just a moment to the closing verse of chapter 40. We remember, don't we, that Joseph had interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker. To the butler he said, "You will be restored to your position at the right hand of Pharaoh. You will once again deliver the wine into his hand." And to the baker he said, "You're going to be hanged on a tree, and the birds of the air shall pluck the meat off of thy bones." And you know, we can well imagine the thoughts of Joseph as the doors of the prison swung open and his two noble charges returned to the court. He knew that the baker would soon die, but he could picture that butler whispering in the ears of Pharaoh. And he could hear him say, "You know, there's a Hebrew down there in that prison that can interpret dreams. You know, that Hebrew would be a good man to have here in your court, Pharaoh." This was what Joseph thought would happen. And you know, we can picture Joseph in the days that would follow. Every time that prison door would open, Joseph would think, "My release has come. My release has come. My release has come." But you see, days went into weeks. Weeks into months, and months carried on to 2 years. And the reason we're told in this last verse, in verse 23, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph." You know, class, this is the great lesson that comes out of this for you and for me and for everyone, that when a man becomes prosperous through the efforts of another, how true this is, usually his first reaction is to push his benefactor aside. "Oh, I needed you at one time, but I'm on my own now. I can get along very nicely by myself." You know, pride has a tendency to claim all the credit and thinks it's demeaning to give credit to someone else, to give credit where credit is due. Isn't that true? Someone stays by our side till we get them into the clear, or they get us into the clear. And we get on our own, and we think we're self-sufficient. The easiest thing in the world is to forget that individual that made it all possible. How often we see this in a parent and a child relationship. Oh yes, we need those parents, and we need them badly. when we're in a jam, when we're in trouble. But how easy it is, once the parent has lifted that child on the road to prosperity and in their old declining years, how easy it is to push them aside and forget them. But the principle carries further into this. You remember in the 106th Psalm, verses 7, 13, and 21, you don't need to turn to it, but make a note of it, class. Note what happened. Our fathers did not remember the abundance of thy steadfast love. This is David talking. Why, they soon forgot his works, didn't they? They soon forgot the fact that God had delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, that he carried them safely through the Red Sea, that he had provided for them through the wilderness journey. They forgot all that. And they turned to idolatry. They turned against the God of Israel. Let us remember this point, class, if we remember nothing else about Joseph, that the butler to whom owed so much to Joseph, but once he was delivered, the butler forgot Joseph. Never let us fall into that category. Never let us forget our benefactor. You know what I'm leading to, don't you? Because the greatest benefactor that was ever given to mankind was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he did for us. He gave his everything. He gave his entire life. He gave all of his being. And how easy it is for the butler, in our case, to forget Joseph. Class, these lessons are very important for us to take out of and put into our own life. You know, there's more than the change from the negative to the positive. He did not remember him. He forgot him. He was caught up in his own problems. 2 full years. Those must have been, those would have had to have been the most difficult years of Joseph's life. He displayed kindness toward all men. Joseph was about to stand before Pharaoh. Those years of sandpapering gave him a calmness of spirit and maturity. You see, there was a reason that God left him in that prison for 2 years. Had you ever stopped to think about this? Had Joseph been released? There's every possibility that Joseph would have made some effort to get back to his fathers in Canaan. He felt that the entire area had deserted him, had turned against him, had placed him in prison. If he had been a free man. But that was not God's purpose. God was using Joseph to prepare the way to go before, to prepare the way for the building of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel could not have been built in Canaan. They were surrounded with too much wickedness and too much idolatry. God had to bring them into an area where they could develop by themselves under the tutelage of God. He was forming this nation for his purpose. And the man that he was preparing to form that nation was none other than Joseph. If the butler had remembered sooner, Joseph could have complimented himself. Now remember this, class. If the butler had remembered, Joseph could have complimented himself. Joseph could have taken the credit to himself that he had delivered himself out of prison by his brilliance. So God left him there. God left him there in much the same way that Sarah waited so long to give birth to Isaac. And the only reason that Sarah could give birth to Isaac was by the intervention of God. How we need to realize this in our life. So God leaves Joseph in prison so that Joseph would know without any question of doubt that when that deliverance came, it was not of Joseph's doings, but it was of God. Could we form a prayer from that example? I think we could. And what would that prayer be? Lord, When things are the darkest, remember this class. Lord, when things are the darkest, give us the strength to see Thee in that darkness. And class, He's always there. Now notice, if you will, in this verse, that Pharaoh dreamed. I want to linger for a moment on those two words. Pharaoh dreamed. A heathen leader dreamed. You see, the hearts and the minds of kings are in the hands of God. We're going to remember, aren't we, as we get into the prophecy of Daniel, of another great leader that dreamed one night. Yes, a pagan, heathen ruler dreamed. God was preparing the way. And it's cause for the most profound praise when we know in the terminology of Romans 8 and 28 that all things, and by all things I mean those circumstances we were placed in the outside world. Remember what Paul said, all things work together for good. Please underscore that in your Bible, A-double-L. Every trivial thing in our life, all things work together for good. To them that love God, note the rest of that word verse, and are the called according to His purpose. Now that makes all the difference in the world. When we are called according to the purpose of God, class, we are called to substantiate, to be the building blocks, to proclaim. The very root of the gospel is outlined in the covenants of promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that does not mean a story about flying off into space with an immortal soul. It's not talking about a personal devil. It's not talking about these things that come from heathenism. It's speaking of that day when the glory of God shall cover this earth, when we shall be projections of God Himself, when we shall be fulfillments of that promise, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the earth. Look carefully with me at the first verse again. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Stop and think. 720 days. 720 days. And those 720 days would seem forever to Joseph in that prison. 2 full years. At the end of those 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. I want you to think about this now, class. Joseph had interpreted dreams 2 years before. The one for the butler wasn't so good. He was taken out and hanged, but the one for the baker wasn't so good, but the one for the butler was good, and he was restored to his position. Now, we have this background, haven't we? We have someone that has the capability of interpreting dreams. That one has been brought to his knees just in case he might think that I'm pretty good at this. God shows him that the miracle belongs to God. Oh, how we could go through the scripture this morning and repeat this principle over and over and over again. That God is left for you and for me. That we can't effect our own salvation. Never. We don't have the capabilities. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. No man, John 6:44, no man comes to the Father except the Father, not Jesus. And we're not discounting the greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God forbid. But never let us forget that God is behind it all. No man comes unto the Father except the Father draw him. Now, what did Pharaoh dream? I want you to follow closely, class. Behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kind and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean flesh, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. Now we know that kine are cows. We're talking about cattle here. He saw seven cows that were well-fed, fine-looking fat cattle. And then he saw seven real skinny kine, which were not well-fed. Now if we were just to hurriedly read over that account, we would think of 14 cows out there, wouldn't we? But let's stop and think in the terminology of Egypt. And you know, as if you want some side reading on this, I would heartily recommend a history of Old Testament history by Dr. Eiderschein. He is a very wonderful Hebrew writer. He's been dead many years, but he has a very colorful background, and he gives you the color that belongs to Egypt and Israel in his writings. Two volumes you will find, The History of the Old Testament by Alfred Eiderschein. I heartily recommend it. In fact, as the Christadelphian office has highly recommended these great works. He has many of them, but I especially recommend these two on Old Testament history. And Dr. Eiderschein goes into great detail to tell us of the religion of Egypt at this time. We all know that they worship the river Nile, don't we? And if you'll notice, these cattle came out of the river. Now, there was special significance in the cattle. This was actually the source of all the meat supply for the land of Egypt. And they're coming out of the river that they worship. They thought the river Nile was a god. And they thought that everything that came out of that river was gods. And they thought that everybody that drank of that river would become a god. Their entire life revolved around it. You see, this is quite interesting because Egypt, as we have said before, is the symbol of sin and death in the scriptures of truth. And an Egyptian, because they depend on the river Nile, is always looking to the overflowing of that river for their sustenance. And so consequently, you have an Egyptian looking down. And the contrast in Israel is that they're depending on the early and the latter rains, so they are looking up. They're looking to the God of Israel. But an Egyptian looks to the habitat of the serpent. What a fitting symbol this is. Here was the puzzling thing to Pharaoh. Both cattle, types of cattle, which were supposed to be gods, and they worshiped this kind, it was a symbol of the god Isis, and they worshiped the cow, as they do in India today. But here was seven fat ones and seven lean ones. Now notice in verse 4, and the ill-favored and lean-flesh kind did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kind. Pharaoh said, what in the world is this? One god is eating another god. No wonder that it would give the man fits. Remember, he was worshiping these cattle. To him, they were divine. And of all things, he sees the lean gods eating up the fat gods. And another miracle throws him into fits, so to speak. When the shape of the lean gods had not changed a bit, even after they had consumed these fat cattle. No wonder Pharaoh was about to come apart. He woke up, he wondered what the dream meant. He didn't have the interpretation, but there was nobody to help him that day. Now he adds insult to injury because I guess he goes back to sleep for a while. He probably felt that he had eaten something for dinner that he shouldn't have had. He has indigestion or something. Maybe this will wear off. He didn't know what to think. So he goes back and he sleeps again and he dreamed the second time. And behold, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears blasted with the east wind, that horrible east wind that absolutely demolishes the agricultural crop of the east many times. it sprang up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. It's the same dream class. But notice it has been doubled now. Their meat supply was then symbolized in one. And now their grain supply is symbolized in the other. In other words, you take the two dreams together and you have one God devouring another God. And once the gods are devoured, both their meat and their vegetable and their grain supply is absolutely gone. And Pharaoh is absolutely terrified. Now, I might add here that this corn should be more properly translated grain. Grain. That is what it actually means. Now I want you to look with me at verse 8. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. Now, you're thinking ahead, aren't you? You're thinking ahead to Daniel, aren't you, and Nebuchadnezzar. It's nearly identical. The dream troubled Nebuchadnezzar also. This was no ordinary dream, and Nebuchadnezzar knew it. But notice they make the same mistakes, class. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof. Now, when it says magicians, let's don't get the idea of somebody pulling a rabbit out of the hat or performing some feat of magic. This is a misnomer. These men were brilliant in every sense of the word. These were the men that interpreted the hieroglyphics. These were the men that were really skilled in the wisdom of Egypt. They would be comparable to the president's cabinet. But class, through it all, we must remember that they are flesh. Their capacity is limited. And both Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar are doing exactly what the leaders of this world are doing today. They're leaning on the arm of flesh. Now, there's something interesting here. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Now, who was standing there when Pharaoh was demanding an answer to these dreams? Who would be standing there with this cup of wine to steady his nerves? Remember that the butler had been restored. Here was a crisis in the cabinet of Pharaoh that day. Pharaoh knew this was no ordinary dream. This concerned those gods of Egypt in which they trusted. And now they were beginning to see these gods were crumbling. It is a crisis hour. And you can see the worried look on Pharaoh's face, can't you? You can see that he is puzzled, he's perplexed, just about to the point of distraction, and here stands that butler. Wait a minute, Pharaoh. Oh, Pharaoh, I remember something. I had a dream once. You know, his place was before Pharaoh, and his job was to get anything that Pharaoh wanted. Well, Pharaoh asked them the meaning of the seven fat cattle and the seven lean cattle. He says, you know, that's our gods. He asks them about the seven full ears of grain and the seven lean ears of grain. What is this all about? You wise men, you who are governing Egypt, you whose wisdom has made this a great empire, tell me. I have to know. Every one of the wise men are honest to the point that this stumps me. Pharaoh, this is completely beyond me. You can see the wise men class on most occasions going into a very detailed scientific explanation. because they were skilled in science. They were skilled engineers. They were skilled in modern wisdom. And on an ordinary basis, you can see them with terminology that would defy the ordinary human being. But on the simplicity of this dream, they are absolutely stumped. It was exactly the same in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. Stumped, they had no idea. And why, what's the counterpart in our life? The wisdom of God is foolishness with man. The wisdom of God is hidden from the wise of this world. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, I thank thee, O God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Unto babes, and that's who are assembled here this morning. That comprises those who will be listening to this tape. Now look with me from verses 9 to 13. The butler suddenly comes to realize that 2 years have passed. 2 years have passed. And he had forgotten. His exaltation to a great job in the courts of Pharaoh as Pharaoh's right-hand man had made the butler forget. And now they're in desperate circumstances. The throne of Egypt could very easily crumble. And he says, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew servant, to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. And I'd call this a little more than a fault on the part of the butler. It was sin for him to have done what he did to Joseph. But you see, class, once again, all of this is in the providence of God. Physically, it did not hurt Joseph one little bit to stay in that prison. But from the viewpoint of God, it meant everything. God was using this man to pave the way for the building of a nation around which the entire plan of salvation would revolve. God was using this man, Joseph. If you want to get technical and bring it right down into this room this morning, he was using that man, Joseph, as a means to grant you and me eternal life in his kingdom. See, God has everything in his plan and his purpose. Now the chief butler says, oh, I just remembered, Pharaoh. Yeah, I just remembered. Just happened to think of it. I promised that young man I would speak to you. By the way, Pharaoh, he can interpret dreams. So he tells Pharaoh his experience. Then we read in Genesis 41:14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Someone might ask, why did he shave himself? You see, it was absolutely a no-no for anyone to appear before Pharaoh with hair on their face, or except for a small place on their head. Have you ever noticed the pictures of the Egyptians? They're clean shaven. And when the priests appeared or officiated in the courts of Pharaoh, every hair had to be shaved off of every part of their body. It was the symbol of purity. Now look at the contrast class. In that day, it was absolutely a mark of disgrace for a Hebrew to shave. And once again, God has plan and purpose in this, as we're going to see, because when the brothers of Joseph, come into Egypt to buy corn, they look upon Joseph as an Egyptian and not a Hebrew. They don't recognize him. Now try to imagine this dramatic moment. Try to imagine, and if you look at your margin, you'll see that Joseph runs, and the matter's urgent. The matter's urgent that he come to Pharaoh, so he does all of this quickly. You can imagine the feeling of Joseph, can't you, as all of this takes place. In just a matter of minutes, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaves himself quickly, and in that chariot ride from that prison to the palace. Try to imagine the thoughts of Joseph. Now, if you'll run this cassette, press the fast forward button. Please turn to the other side. We will continue this narrative. Joseph must have been saying to himself, I knew this would happen. But why 2 full years? But now as he speedily is taken by chariot from that prison to the palace, what were the thoughts that were going through his mind? Once again, we borrow a scene from the courts of Babylon that night. You know, the decree had gone forth, hadn't it, that the wise men were going to be slain. Daniel says, wait a minute, we'll get the answer. And they went before God, those 4 Hebrews that night, and class, it was a matter of life and death. Do you think they had anything else in their mind that night as they fell before the throne of grace and said, Lord, we have to have the answer. If not, this means our life. Can you imagine circumstances like that? Any more conducive circumstances than that to have a profound prayer to God? Have you ever been in the spot where all human help has failed? You feel that there is no hope from anyone in this world, and your only hope is to contact that throne of grace? Have you ever prayed like that, class? In desperation, calling upon the God of Israel? Until we come to that point, we don't realize what the truth is all about. And in that journey from that prison to the palace, and isn't that our journey through life? Aren't we going from the prison house of death to the palace of God? And can you imagine that trip? Joseph has a limited time to go from here to here. Do you imagine that there was one thing in Joseph's mind except direct contact with the God of Israel? Oh, Yahweh, is this my hour of deliverance? If it is, God, and if it is to interpret a dream of Pharaoh's, you've shown me, Lord, by those 2 years of sandpapering the rough spots in the courts of Egypt, you've shown me that of mine own self I can do nothing. Oh, God of Israel, give me the answer. God of Israel, give me the answer. And may it be not Joseph that answers, but to thee be the glory. This had to be his prayer, class. Pharaoh says, well, young man, we have tried everybody. So, if you can interpret dreams, I'm going to give you a chance. Now remember, it states that he shaved himself. All the desert people did not shave in that day. Probably no one in Joseph's family shaved. Down there in that prison, if we were to see him today, Joseph would have looked like a hippie. Have you ever noticed the status and the paintings of the Egyptians? Now, we brought this up again. What a marked contrast, class. Clean shaven. The rulers would have a little goatee. It's very interesting that they had to manufacture a goatee for King Tut because he was only 14 years old and he couldn't grow one of himself at that age. There's a tremendous message in this, class. The man is lifted up out of the prison. Watch it. He changes his garment. He shaves himself. Why? There is a new life before him. What did we do when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ? We cleansed ourselves with a robe of righteousness, didn't we? We cleansed ourselves from our sins. We had a change of garment. We were going to appear before the King. We had a new life before us. It's like a resurrection. It's like the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is raised up. Who's he going to, class? To the Hebrews? No, he's going to the Gentiles. He's going into Egypt. And I want to call your attention to one thing more. The first time that Joseph was raised from the dead, he was raised in the land of Canaan. You remember? They extracted him from a pit. He was raised for the Hebrews. The second time he is raised out of a pit or a prison, he is raised out of a pit or a prison or death in Egypt. He was raised from the dead for the Egyptians. Do you see the beauty of this as outlined in the third chapter of Galatians? There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. You remember what John the Baptist said as he saw Christ coming that day? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the Hebrew nation? No. This was what stymied the Jews in the days of Christ. They were the favored people. They were the intelligentsia. The Gentiles were dogs. What did John say? Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. There was a double resurrection in the life of Joseph as a type of Christ. He's taken out of a grave in Canaan, and now he's taken out of a grave in Egypt. And he is made clean. He is made righteous. He goes to the Gentiles and he appears before kings. There's a tremendous message, class. Now Pharaoh speaks to him. I have dreamed a dream. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? And there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand the dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, note, nearly identical what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. There is a God in heaven, Nebuchadnezzar, that maketh known to the king what shall be in the latter days. You have overlooked him. You have placed your trust in the gods of Babylon. What's Joseph telling him? It's not in me. I have no ability. Oh, how that had been emphasized, class, in those 2 years in prison down there. How that had been driven into Joseph that he didn't have the ability to do it. No way. He might have had if he'd had immediate deliverance. But God says, no, Joseph. I left my wristwatch at home. It won't mean anything to me. 2 years is nothing. It might mean a little time to you. But you have to be molded, boy. That's exactly what happened. And now he says, it's not in me. No. Joseph, I brought you out of prison. I thought you could interpret. No, Pharaoh. No. But don't give up. There is a God in heaven. Oh, how we need to realize this in our darkest hour, class. There is a God in heaven. And he shall give thee the answer of peace. He will give us an answer of peace. It may not come in the way we want it or we think we need it. But there is an overseeing God that will give us the answer of the peace in the way that he sees fit. Listen to how clearly Joseph states this now. God must receive the glory. Again, I come back to this thing I mentioned previously. A child of God, and that includes you and me, class. It includes those that are listening to these cassettes clear around the world. A child of God must be very careful that in everything that he or she does, that God gets the glory. We of our own selves can do nothing. And one far greater than this clay made that statement earlier. And if one who was perfection in every sense of the word said that without my Father I can do nothing, where does that place you and me? That fact must be before us at all times, that because he emptied himself, because he became of no reputation, because he humbled himself and became a servant, we're quoting from Philippians. What a beautiful counterpart we have in the life of Joseph. Because he was drained of flesh. Because he never aspired to be as God. Because of this, God has highly exalted him. And given him a name above every name, that at the feet of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Do we see a picture of that in Joseph? We're about to see a man humiliated, brought to his knees. He has gone from darkness to light, back and forth. He's been beaten around for 13 years. Out of success to failure. Out of success to failure. Up and down, up and down, up and down. The ordinary individual would have given up long ago. But what was God doing? Doing the same thing he did with the Lord Jesus Christ. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Therefore, Paul says, God has highly exalted him. Now, God is about to exalt Joseph. That is what Joseph tells Pharaoh. He tells him that he can't interpret dreams, but that God will give him an answer. Now, Pharaoh repeated the dream to Joseph. We won't repeat it again. Notice on verse 21 that when the lean kine had eaten the fat kine, they were still as ill-favored as at the beginning. Now, as we said before, class, those two dreams are one dream. And here you have a scriptural principle, and it's well to remember this as we do our daily readings. When God repeats something, it is because the thing is certain and the interpretation thereof is sure. Always remember that as we go through the scripture. You remember what Paul says? He says, tells us that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. And he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than this, let him be accursed. And again I say, there's your principle. And he repeats it again. When we have that repetition, remember that that's important or God would not have repeated it. And remember the explanation here. It is because it is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Notice verse 25. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The reason our two dreams was to emphasize the importance and the significance of it, class. And Maybe if Pharaoh had not had that second dream, he would not have demanded an interpretation of it. You see? So Pharaoh was to let him know what he's about to do. God is to let Pharaoh know what he's about to do. And so Pharaoh learns the interpretation. And here Joseph gives that interpretation. Follow closely with me. The seven good kine are 7 years. And the seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty years blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall rise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be grievous. It shall be grievous. First, Joseph tells him the prediction which the dreams make. There are to be 7 years of plenty, then there are to be 7 years of famine. God wanted Pharaoh to know about it because this is something that is important. This is what God is bringing about to force the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, they number at this time 70 down there in the land of Canaan. He is going to force them out of the land of Canaan into the land of Goshen, because he's going to start building. He's going to start building. Now he says, for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It's because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now notice the brilliance of Joseph. He not only interprets that dream, but he gives Pharaoh the solution for it. He says, now let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let him look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. I'd like to pause for just a moment and look at that word discreet. That discreet is the past participle of a Latin word from which we get the verb to discern. Its dictionary definition is, now note this, class, is showing discernment or judgment in the guidance of one's own speech and action. Notice the qualifications now that Joseph lays down for this man. And notice how they are qualifications that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he must be judicious. He must be prudent. He must be circumspect. He must be cautious. In our King James Version, the word discreet is found only here in the Old Testament, but the Hebrew word from which it comes is translated elsewhere as to attend, to consider, to be cunning, to be diligent, to be direct, to be able to discern, eloquent, to feel, to inform, to instruct, to have intelligence, to know, to look well to mark, perceive, to be prudent, regard, to have skill, and to deal wisely. So you see, the man that is to rule over Egypt now and to expedite this program, he must be quite a man. Thus the person to meet, you see, is God's man. And God's man, in this case, of course, is Joseph. Now when Pharaoh hears this, and he's in the court of the wise men, remember, and there must be a very, very relieved feeling. It must be very much like it was when Daniel gave the interpretation of that image. And the wise men who had been sentenced to death, they had a reprieve, didn't they? And we can feel that in the courts of Babylon. I mean, in the courts of Egypt here. And so, he says, what better man would there be than to have Joseph? So he says in verse, let's read from the 38th to 41. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this in a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Now, class, try to imagine this. In a matter of just two or three hours, Joseph is lifted from the depths to the heights. He has gone from total obscurity to where he's second in command in Egypt. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Does that remind you of all power has been given to me in heaven and earth? God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the feet of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. See the counterpart, class. Notice the significance of this. At the beginning, this boy had been in the back of the prison. He had been forgotten. He had been forsaken. He was forlorn. And now at just the right psychological moment, oh, I need to emphasize that. God never misses his timing, does he? At the right psychological moment, because nobody else can interpret the dream of Pharaoh, not only does he interpret it, but in his enthusiasm, because he was a man of ability, he suggests that Pharaoh, what Pharaoh should do. And is this Joseph leading? No, of course it isn't. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, nor suffer thee to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. Who was directing the puppets on the stage? Who was guiding the thinking of Pharaoh? Who was guiding the circumstances of Joseph? Who was putting words in Joseph's mouth? You know the answer, don't you? You remember what was told to those disciples? You know, when you're delivered up in the hour of trial and temptation, don't worry what you're going to tell the authorities. Just keep fleshly principles out of your mind and your heart. Keep that channel open so that you can be my loudspeaker system. And I'll speak through you. That's the reason that flesh has to be crucified, class. It gets in the way, doesn't it? And it never got in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ because he kept it under control at all times. You don't see acts of envy and jealousy and hate emerging from the Lord. He kept that passageway open so God could speak through him. And Joseph's doing the same thing. And as he speaks, Pharaoh isn't hearing Joseph speak. Pharaoh is hearing the God of Israel speaks. Now quickly, what does Joseph tell him to do? He tells him to put away the surplus grain in the plenteous years and save it for the lean years. This was a worldwide famine, and it was very severe. It's coming on the earth. You know, Egypt is irrigated. The Upper Nile comes down from Central Africa. And Egypt depends upon that. They still do. They only get about an inch of rainfall in a year. That's in a good year. And it's famine all the time there as far as rainfall is concerned. But the Nile irrigates the land. And as it irrigates the land, it brings down the sediment. It brings down that rich soil, which acts as fertilizer for the land. The River Nile does a twofold job that way, you see. Now then, the information from God is that the famine is going to be so bad that even Egypt is to be affected. There's going to be 7 years of famine after the 7 years of plenty. So now Pharaoh listens to Joseph. These dreams begin to make sense to him, just like the interpretation of Daniel's dream is going to make sense to Nebuchadnezzar, identically the same way. You know, it's too bad that sometimes in the past we haven't had men in our government who had some sense of the future. Our foreign policy since the days of World War II has been predicated upon a giveaway program, and we're paying the penalty now, aren't we? Someone once asked Gladstone, what is the measure of a good statesman? You know what he said? He said, it is the man, get this, class, and this comes from a pagan ruler, but a very brilliant man. Gladstone says the qualifications of a good statesman is the man that knows what direction God is going for the next 50 years. Where do you hear that kind of philosophy today in our government? Well, here in Genesis, Pharaoh is told what is going to happen for the next 14 years. Our nation could use a man like that today, couldn't it? I want to call your attention to another fact. Joseph takes over now because Pharaoh recognizes that he is a man of ability. He takes over, and if you'll note carefully, he takes over at exactly 30 years of age. Think of that, class. Joseph was 17 years of age when he came into Egypt. He evidently had stayed in the house of Potiphar for 10 years. And in and out of the prison had consumed another 3 years. He is 30 years old, and you're thinking ahead of me, aren't you? And when we get to the book of Leviticus, you're going to think again, because we're going to find that this was the age that the high priest started his work under the law of Moses. But the greater high priest began his work also at the age of 30 years. Oh, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How true, how true. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand. He put it upon Joseph's hand. He arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and a gold chain about his neck. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him. Bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. By the way, that ring had a signet on it. When that was put down in wax, it was just the same as Pharaoh signing it. He has the right to give the king's signature. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. May I conclude this morning with a little definition of that spoken of in verses 42 and 43. The ring, the fine linen, the gold chain, the chariot. There are perils in rising too high, too fast. But the Lord Jesus, but the God of heaven and earth kept Joseph from those parables. It was a vast change from the dirt of the dungeon to the rulership of Egypt in the course of a few hours. But that's the way God works. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal will put on immortality. That's the way God works in the lives of all who have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Joseph could say with the psalmist, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. He has established my goings. We read that in Psalm 40 and 2, don't we? Now we wear the ring of assurance, class, that the Lord has sealed us for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4 and 30. The fine linen of his righteousness we are given in Revelation 19 and 8. We're given the gold chain of love spoken of in Solomon chapter 4 verse 9. Above all, in Psalm 68 and 17, we go forth in the chariot of his power. All of this has a direct counterpart with you and me this morning as we await the second coming of Joseph. Or Jesus. The chariot. The chariots of God are 20 million. Remember the 68th Psalm? The cherubim of God. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the final consummation. When all of these things that are given to us in type in the life of Joseph shall become a reality. We, as the cherubim of Almighty God. Class, is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul said, these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Because I'm close to this cassette recorder this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. You don't need to stand. And let's thank the God of Israel for what He has done for us. O God in heaven, Thou the great eternal, we thank Thee that Thou hast caused these great truths to be written for our edification. May we be men and women of wisdom. And even though we travel through this dungeon we call life, may we ever look forward to that day when we shall be taken therefrom and exalted to reign and rule with Thee, the great eternal. And may it be our privilege to take the hand of Joseph in that day and thank him for his noble example. Oh, Father, we're unworthy of this calling, but we come unto Thee with thankfulness of heart, begging for forgiveness of our multitudinous transgressions. And we place this petition before Thy throne of grace and through His highly exalted name, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.